Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, I recently heard a story about this Armenian nurse who had been held captive along with her brother by a Turkish soldier. And eventually, as they were held by this man and by the Turkish army, her brother, in the course of their confinement, was killed by a particular soldier. Eventually, she escaped, and nobody's really sure how, but she got out of there, and later she became a nurse in a military hospital. And as the course of events progressed, one day she was stunned to find that the same man who had killed her brother had been captured and brought wounded into the hospital where she worked. And so there she was, being asked to treat the very man who had ended her brother's life, who had caused so much torment to her own life. And of course, as you can imagine, there was something within her that was crying vengeance. Like, this is your opportunity. This person is sitting there. He's an enemy combatant, and he's wounded, and you could so easily just take it out on him, cause him harm, or even end his life. And yet, in the midst of that voice crying out in her, a stronger voice called for her to love, and so she nursed the man back to health. And finally, as this recuperating soldier got to the point where he could kind of understand what was happening and begin to express himself again, he asked her, "Why didn't you let me die?" I mean, why? He knew what he had done, and yet he's sitting there looking at this woman who had all the power over him and who had every right in his mind to want to seek vengeance, and she helped him. And her answer was, "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you.'" And impressed with her answer, the young soldier replied, "I've never heard such words before. Tell me more, because I want that kind of religion." You know, it's really hard to be kind to people who aren't kind to us. It's really hard to not seek revenge when the opportunity presents itself. You know, maybe there's someone in your life and you look at them and it's like every time that they, you know, you post something on Facebook, they're ripping into you. Every time that you see them out on the street, they've got something negative to say. Every time you've brought up your faith with them, they've just ripped into you. Or you know that person who is just so opposed to what it is that you believe in. And you see the things that they're posting and the things that they're active in. And you just look at them and you're like, they are an enemy. You know, they're against me. There's no reasoning with these people. Why should I really care about them? Because all they want is to cause me harm or to push me to the side. And when we look at people like these, people that hurt us or people that stand opposed to us, we can be tempted to give them a wide berth or to do them harm. And sometimes we may put this feeling on Jesus too. You know, you look at that person and they're just this militant atheist. And if something has to do with faith in Jesus, they're going to stand opposed to it. And they're actively going to pursue a way to make life miserable because people follow Jesus. And you might look at them and go, man, Jesus must be mad at that person. You know, man, Jesus must be looking at that person and just going, man, he is an enemy and something needs to be done. Maybe we come to this place and we begin to think that, you know, this person's an enemy of Jesus, and so I need to start fighting this person on Jesus' behalf. And so we enter into these exchanges with people that, let's be honest, are less than Christian. Right? As Christians, we are to come and reason with others. And reasoning with someone can be a form of argumentation, but the problem is that so often our argumentation turns into arguments. people calling one another names, people turning red in the face and spittle beginning to come out of their mouths as they speak loudly to one another. And listen, it's the same thing whether you're on Facebook or you're on YouTube or you're face to face. You know, maybe you tried to discredit these people rather than lovingly saying, "Can we get a coffee? I'd like to hear what you have to say if you'll hear what I have to say." Today marks the third week in the series that we are going through right now, which is called Better. The reason this series is called Better is because we as Christians so often we look at the Bible and we say, you know what, everything from this part here on, this New Testament is the thing that I want to focus on. But I mean, the Old Testament, it's called old, so I don't need any of it. But I truly believe that as we as Christians read the Old Testament, we will begin to know Jesus better. That we can get to know who Jesus is better by reading the parts in the Old Testament that give us an image of his character, an image of his love that can shed light on why Jesus did what he did and who he is, how we came to be. And so the first week in this series, we talked about Jesus being better than Adam. You know, Jesus brought life where Adam brought death. In fact, we even see that prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it was. Last week, we talked about Hosea and how Hosea gives us a picture of the way in which no sin is too great for Jesus' love. How your sin may be piled high, and yet Jesus' love is greater. And if you'll just cry out to him and accept this gift of love that he has offered you, that he'll begin to wipe away that pile. And that he wants to embrace you. And following along from that message on Hosea about Jesus loving you, despite all the sin in your life, we're going to carry on this week with the message of Jonah. And Jonah's message is very similar to the message of Hosea in that we see a picture of Jesus' heart for those who don't love him. The story of Jonah reveals Jesus' heart for his enemies and how he wants us to handle them. You might be wondering, you know, why do I need to know about Jonah? You know, what's the point here? Is this really going to be all that important for me? And so let me let you in on why it is that you need to hear what we're going to talk about today. It's because Jesus has called his followers to a different way of looking at the world than others may have, than we have by default. I mean, when we look at the world, it's pretty easy to start looking out there and going, man, things can't get any worse. Like, things are going to hell in a handbasket, and I am just so glad that I have my get out of hell free card. And we look at people and we write them off and we're like, that person isn't worth it. Or we think that we're doing Jesus a favor because, you know, we're going to steer clear of that person, or we're going to really butt heads with that person. But Jesus calls his followers to a different way of looking at the world that we live in. I mean, that Arminian nurse, vengeance would have been the natural way of looking at this man, but instead she chose to love him. And so we need to hear this because we need to remember that Jesus hasn't called us to act the way that all of our friends might act when people hurt us or when people challenge us, but he has called us to something different, a greater way of living. And so as we get ready to learn about Jonah today, whether you're online on Facebook right now or you're here in this room with us, I encourage you to pull out your mobile device and go to ascc.life. If you've got a mobile device here with you today, you'll see there's a message notes tile there that you can tap on. We've redesigned this, so if you were having problems before on your phone, it should work now. It'll actually take you to a slightly different website or even to the app, the Bible app on your phone, to be able to follow along. It's just a little less clunky, but when you're in there, you'll be able to take your own notes and read the Bible passage with us, even change the translation of the Bible that you want to read if you'd like it to be a little easier to read or a little harder to read or whatever you want. And so I encourage you to go ahead and do that now. Now, if you grew up in church like I did, when you think of the story of Jonah, you may think of it something like this, which they're going to put up a slide. There we go. Yeah, you may think of the story of Jonah as like something out of VeggieTales, right? And so when I think of Jonah, the first thing that starts coming into my mind is the song, "We're the Pirates Who Don't Do Anything." It's from this movie. You know, and I think of the Ninevites as these really bad people who were slapping each other with fish because of this movie. If you didn't grow up in the church, you may know the story of Jonah, but maybe you know it as an interesting fairy tale, as something strange that couldn't possibly have happened. Or maybe you're not familiar with the story of Jonah at all. And whatever it may be, I want to tell you the story today. And I hope to bring across to you something different than what you've probably taken it to mean before. And so, let me begin this way. There was Jonah, a prophet of God. And one day, God talks to Jonah and he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and tell them that they've been really bad. Like, they've been sinful people. They hate me. And they're on the brink of destruction because of what they've done. So go and tell them that, and maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll turn from the things that they've been doing and change their ways." And so, of course, as a prophet of God, you'd expect Jonah to be obedient and head out to Nineveh, and off he went, right? That's the way that the story goes. He obeys God, and he goes to Nineveh. It's not how the story goes. Instead, Jonah gets on a ship headed to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. And as he's on this ship, we're told he's fast asleep, and this storm is brought up by God. This massive storm. The sailors on the ship are freaking out. This storm is so bad that they're actually beginning to consider that there must be one of the gods must be so angry with somebody that's on this boat. Like, he's sent something to destroy them all because of what someone has done. And so they go downstairs and they wake up Jonah. They're like, "What is your problem, man? Like, pray to God that he'll save us." And so he's praying, and they're all praying to their little deities and all of this. And then eventually they're like, "Okay, so we know that it's got to be someone. So here, we're going to draw straws. And whoever gets the shortest straw, that's the one that their God is angry with them." It's a highly scientific method of deciding who's at fault. And so, of course, God moves things around so that Jonah ends up with the short straw. And all the sailors look at him. "What did you do? Like, what could you have possibly done that would have us in this predicament?" And he says, "Listen, guys, yeah, it actually is me. Like, I'm a Hebrew and I'm running away from God." In fact, he says, "I'm running away from Yahweh, from the Lord God of Israel, creator of heaven and earth and the seas that we're on." And they're like, "Oh my goodness, you're running away from someone that powerful. Are you insane?" And he says, "Yeah, and I hate to say it, but my disobedience is probably going to get you killed, so you're going to be better off if you just throw me overboard." And they're all like, "We're not going to throw you overboard. Like, you're a prophet. You paid to be on this boat. It's bad for business for us to throw people that are paying passengers over the side of the boat." So they start throwing all their supplies over the edge of the boat. But the storm doesn't get any better. They're still in bad shape. And so eventually they're like, "Jonah, please forgive us. God, please forgive us." And they throw him over the edge of the boat. And at that point, I'm sure that Jonah was thinking, "My life is over. But at least I didn't have to go to Nineveh." But then out of nowhere, God sends a big fish. Now, we don't know if this is like a whale or if it's some kind of fish that, you know, there's just a skeleton at the bottom of the ocean somewhere that we don't know about. We don't know what this is, but a fish comes and swallows Jonah. And he spends 3 days in the belly of this fish. Now, I want to tell you, that scientists tell us that stomachs are not nice places to live. You know, they're kind of smelly. I would imagine that a fish's stomach would especially not be very pleasant. I mean, I myself can't stand the smell or the taste of any kind of seafood. And so the thought of being inside of a fish's stomach with a whole bunch of rotting other fish, it's disgusting. And yet there's Jonah. He's inside this fish, and he begins to realize that he's in the wrong. And so he repents. And he says, God, yeah, I messed up. I'm so sorry, God. And so after the third day, the fish is kind of swimming nearby land, and God's like, hey, you can let go of him now. And so the fish vomits him onto the beach. I mean, ew. And so here's Jonah, and he's freshly puked up, and he heads out on his way to Nineveh, and he gets there. And he shows up and he begins to tell them, you know, repent, turn from your evil. You're bad people. And then he gets brought before the king and he shares his message with the king. And all of a sudden, the king just tears his robes, the king's robes, not Jonah's. And he puts on sackcloth and ashes. He begins to mourn. And he writes an edict to all of his subjects saying, we've been bad. God is angry with us and we need to turn from what we've been doing. And God relents. And this here, this is where the story usually ends. And we tell you something to the effect of, isn't God so merciful if you'll just repent from the things that you have done, like Jonah and like the Ninevites, God is going to bless you and he's going to relent from the disaster that you've brought on yourself. And really, that message is true. There is hope in Jesus. When we turn from our old way of living and we turn towards Jesus, we accept his death and resurrection on the cross and the gift of life that brings to us. It's true. He brings us mercy, a relationship with him. But that's not where the story ends. You know, let me give him some background. I have always thought that Jonah was so afraid of Nineveh because he was afraid of what they'd do to him. He's like, those are bad people. I don't want to be the guy that's strung up by his heel outside their gates getting beaten up by fish. And so he ran the other direction. But look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah has just finished all this stuff with Nineveh, and we read just before chapter 4, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. So chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said to him, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? See, what we need to understand as we come to this text is that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Now, Assyria was a pretty bad nation. You know, they were a thorn in Israel's side. They attacked them over and over again. There were skirmishes between them. In fact, 20 or 30 years from this event here, the Assyrians would actually take over the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Jonah says it himself. He knew God's character. He knew that if the Ninevites repented, that God would have mercy on them. And so he figured he'd do Israel a favor by not going. Figuring if I don't go, they won't repent and God will wipe them out and boom, our problems are done. We just got rid of the capital city of our worst enemy. I mean, this guy's thinking strategically here. He's not running away because he's afraid of the Ninevites. He's running away because he's got a battle plan. Tried to force God's hand into getting rid of Israel's enemies, into getting rid of people that he figured were God's enemies. But God cared for the Ninevites. He wanted to see them turn and come to him. Because, see, the thing that we need to understand here today is that Jesus loves those who hate him. And he's called you to the same. He's called you to love those who hate him. And those who hate you. It's something that makes our heads spin, the idea of loving people who hate us or loving people who hate God. And we figure, how on earth is it possible that people that are so bad, people that are so far from God, people that are actively against God could possibly be loved by him? And yet the heart of God is to see his enemies come to know him as their king. He desires to see that. I mean, he made us and he loves us. Maybe there's someone in your life that you don't even want God to save. You're like, it just wouldn't be fair if he saved that person. Or maybe you're afraid that there's this neighbor who's just angry all the time or whose opinions don't line up with God's truth that you've read about in the Bible here. And so you figure, you know what? It's just not worth my time. God will be okay with that person not hearing about Jesus. But we have to understand that God saved the wicked people of Nineveh. Even though by saving them, their descendants would eventually take over the nation of Israel. We serve a God who did that. Jesus came to earth to save people who had rejected him. People that were like, no, we don't need God. We can do this ourselves. Jesus came and died for sinful people. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and his people rejected him and ignored him and went, yeah, okay, great, he's Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. And yet Jesus, hanging on that cross, asked God the Father to forgive the people who were torturing and killing him. Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as he made mention of in the story of the Good Samaritan, even if that neighbor is your enemy. Jesus loves those who hate him, and he's called you to do the same. Even though everything within you may say, I can't. And maybe you're like, this isn't fair. You know, I love Jesus and I know that he loves me, but why does he have to love those people? Why does he have to send me to those people? It's a lot of work. It's scary. It's probably not even worth it. And so let me share this with you. Before you came to Jesus, you were one of those enemies. You may look at these people and you may say, I was never as bad as that, but you need to understand that when you are not following Jesus, you're opposed to him. There's really only two paths in this world, for Jesus or against Jesus. And so before you came to him, before you accepted his gift of life, you were one of his enemies. And yet, whether it was a parent or a grandparent or a friend or just the work of the Holy Spirit drawing you into the right situation, you came to a place where you accepted the message of love and hope and truth, and you found Jesus, and you were adopted into the family of God. You acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And so we need to understand that no matter how long you've been following Jesus, that there was a point where you were an enemy. And so you may look at people and you might say, I'm better than them, or they don't deserve it. But you know what? You didn't deserve it. And yet God, in his great love and mercy, reached out to you, just as he's calling you to reach out to them. See, Jesus loves those who hate him, and he has called you to do the same. And so maybe you're here in this room today, and you've been really far from Jesus, or maybe you're watching on Facebook Live or after the fact, and you're like, yeah, you know what, I need Jesus. If Jesus is willing to forgive people that just have been mean, people that are sinners, people that have stood in opposition to him, if Jesus loves me despite what I've done, I want to follow him. If you've come to a place where you believe in your heart that that is the truth, then I want to say to you that you have begun the journey of faith. And that if you truly believe that and you're willing to follow Jesus, then you have reached a place of salvation. At the end of this message today, we're going to pray a prayer that will confirm that in your heart. Just a prayer of thanksgiving and of commitment to Jesus. So before we get to that, I just want to close here, remind you that Jesus loves those who hate him, and he has called you to do the same. When the soldiers came in the Garden of Gethsemane to come and arrest Jesus, people that were against him, people that hated him, the Apostle Peter drew a sword and he cut the ear off of one of the servants that had come with the soldiers. And Jesus didn't say, way to go, Peter, way to stand up for me. No, he told Peter to put his sword away, and he walked over to the servant and touched him where he'd lost the ear, and he was healed. Because Jesus isn't someone who's vindictive. He doesn't look at his enemies and say, I'm going to destroy you. He looks at them and says, come to me. Set your burdens down at my feet. I'll carry them for you. I've already paid the price. Come to me. So we must consider, as people that follow Jesus, how it is that we can follow the example and call that he has laid on our lives. And so here's somewhere that we can start today. Check your attitude and fear at the door and invite at least two unchurched people to our Easter extravaganza this week. This isn't me doing some shameless plug or advertising. This is me saying we have an opportunity here. Okay, we have an opportunity to begin to go out and share the love of Jesus. And as Travis mentioned during our announcements, Easter is a time of the year where people are willing to come to church. We have this Easter extravaganza not because we want all of you to have lots and lots of fun. I mean, that's a nice byproduct. But let's face it, the reason that we do these things, that we put in the work, that we pay the money to get the bouncy castles and to have the Easter egg hunt and to have, you know, the message that we do every week, but more geared towards those that maybe aren't inside the church. And the reason why we go out and we buy hot dogs and chips and pop and all of this stuff and we stay after service, it's not to make you feel warm and fuzzy inside. It's because this is the opportunity for you to say, we're doing something fun at my church, and I want you to check it out. Will you just come with me? I'll pick you up. And so invite at least two unchurched people to our Easter extravaganza this week. Pastor Stephen, I don't know any unchurched people. It's a bad excuse. I guarantee you, you probably live next to some unchurched people. And if you have been doing what we've been talking about for the past 5 years, you at the very least should know their name. And so invite them to church. Or invite people that you don't even know. Just be like, hey, just so you know, my church is doing this thing. It might be really fun for you. Why don't you come on out? Check your attitude and fear at the door and invite at least two unchurched people to our Easter extravaganza this week, because Jesus loves those who hate him and he has called you to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this example of just how much you love those that are far from you. Lord, will your Holy Spirit just be at work in our hearts right now and giving us a love and a compassion for these people that don't know you? Lord, even those that we look at them and we're put off our place of feeling comfortable around them just because of how far they seem from you and how vehemently they oppose you. God, remind us that you have a passion for them. And Lord, help us to have a passion for them as well. I ask that your Holy Spirit will go before us to all those that we'll share your truth with, or ask to pray for, or invite to the Easter extravaganza this week. And that you'll really be working in those people's hearts and connect with them, Lord God. Just right now, begin to think of two people in your life, two unchurched people who you can invite this week, and consider how are you going to do that right now.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ascc.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ascc.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.